That I'd call your attention to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. A lot of what Brother Kenneth has already said is in very close harmony with what we'll be talking about this morning. Pray the Lord will bless us to approach this wonderful word in a way we would glorify Him, first of all. It would be edifying to us, bring glory to His name. While you're turning to Psalm 139, if you remember in Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to Abram. He said, I am, excuse me. He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Well, God sees everything, doesn't He? And we'll get into that in Psalm 139 especially. But we're not always mindful of the fact that God sees and knows all about us. So part of what He was telling Abram was to be mindful of me. Keep me ever before your eyes. Keep me ever in your heart. Keep me ever in remembrance. And so as we think about what He told Abram way back in Genesis, I mean, that was Genesis 17, that's pretty close to the beginning of the Word of God, isn't it? Now, I appreciate what Brother Kenneth has said about the Old Testament. You know, if all we've got is the Old Testament, we're still waiting for our Savior. And that's just blasphemy, because Jesus has come. And so, Psalm 139, I hope you found it by now. In this psalm, you know, the subtitle at the top of my page, it says, God's Everlasting Presence. Well, I want to say that a little differently. How about His all-encompassing, all-knowing presence? You know, it's not just everlasting, but it is, but it's all-encompassing. And He's going to describe what He's talking about here in this chapter. Obviously, this is by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and so it's absolutely the truth. In the Old Testament, Jesus was the Word that had not yet been made flesh, right? But in the first chapter of John, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John says. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, He was the Word, the Spirit of God, the Word that had not yet been made flesh. But now He has been made flesh. He is the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. And His Word, He says, my words are spirit and they are life. Now, we're not talking about the words on the written page. That could be absolute truth. But we need the Spirit for life. Now, I'll grant you, reading the Word of God and praying for understanding will enliven the child of God. It will stir in our heart. It will enliven us. And so David oftentimes prayed, quicken me, O God. And what he means was by that request, only the child of God who has been quickened by the Spirit of God and given life can ask to be quickened, to be stirred up, to be enlivened. You know, sometimes I need stirring up, spiritually speaking. How about you? We need that from time to time. I mean, life just gets busy sometimes. Life gets hard sometimes. We need stirring up on a regular basis. And isn't it wonderful that God sees us at all times And he knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly how we're looking at it. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when to bring it. He has all the power needed to do whatever is needed to take care of his child. You know, if you've ever had a situation where your child got out of your sight, that's bad, isn't it? I mean, when they're little and when you they have a tendency to do that, don't they? But you know how you try to take care of them as you watch them and pay attention to them. But there's times, well, as they get older and they start, getting a little farther away from us, then they're oftentimes not in our sight. And how comforting it is to know that we're never out of the sight of God. And that's never going to change. All right. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Think for just a second the extent of that search and what was discovered. Well, everything. Everything has been discovered. You know, the Bible calls upon us to confess our sins. I literally think that there's some people that are afraid to confess their sins because they don't want to tell God anything. He already knows everything. There's nothing you're going to discover for him. All right? Thou hast searched me and known me. Think for just a moment. I mean, we're going to talk a lot about, or this psalm speaks a lot about God looking, seeing, and knowing. But the burden of my heart in this is for us to lay that fact to heart so that we can be like Abraham and walk before him, keeping him in the forefront of our mind, keeping the remembering all that he's done for us, all that he can do for us, all that he will do for us, all that we have in Christ to look forward to even after this life is over. Keep him in the forefront of your mind, and you'll be mindful of the fact that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. He's the help that we need no matter what we're going through. All right, thou hast searched me. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So you're not going to acquaint him with anything. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. In other words, all of your activities, he knows it. He knows it perfectly. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, he knows what you're thinking right now. He also knows where those thoughts are headed. He knows what you've always thought. If I can impress upon you from these words, and you're probably familiar with this psalm, and you know that this psalm begins with God searching, and it ends with David asking the Lord to continue to search. I want the Lord to be felt. I want to feel his presence. I want to know that God is watching over me and providing for me. I want to know that he knows all about me. He knows exactly what I need. Amen. What a blessing. People talk about, a personal Savior. Well, he certainly is. He watches over us. He knows all about us. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows it better than anybody. As we think about, yes, he's very personal, isn't he? And you know what blows me away is that he can do that for us as if he has nothing else to do. He's not hindered in the least with all the needs of all of God's people at all times. And I hope as I impress this upon you that it stretches our mind a little bit as to the greatness of our God. And while I've introduced this thought, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now I told you that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the Word that was made flesh. Before that time, he's the Word of God that had not yet been made flesh, but he's still the Word of God. All right? He's the Son of God. He was the Son of God as the Word. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Listen, is a discerner. He understands. He knows. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All we can do is see someone's actions and try to get an idea of what they're thinking. We can see what somebody does and we can base our thoughts upon evidence, but we don't know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As a matter of fact, the scriptures call upon us to have mercy on others. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know the struggles that they have. We don't know the trials that they're facing. We don't know. And so we need to cast a mantle of charity upon others. Now, there's times when it's pretty blatant and it's pretty clear as to you know, what they're thinking and so forth. But God knows the very thoughts by his Spirit. He knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Just think about the implications here. Just think about the greatness of our God and his knowledge. All right? Nothing is hidden from him. He says, verse 13, I'm still in Hebrews 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is open before him. All right? Now, let's go back to Psalm 139. He knoweth our thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This sounds a little redundant, but the Bible doesn't waste, redundancy in the Bible. When God repeats something, it's for emphasis. So, thou compassest, he says, my path. That word there has the idea of hemming something in. Hemming in, completely surrounding it. He's got another verse a little later that's very similar to this. But in this particular verse, when he talks about thou compassest my path, it's talking about hemming in. And beyond that, I've got a center reference here. And it made me go to those original words and just see what's going on here. And it talks about winnowing. You know, when they would winnow wheat, when they would put wheat on either a big pan or a sheet or something, and they'd throw it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff. You know, you look at a pile of wheat that hasn't been winnowed, you don't know how much wheat's there. You just see a pile of wheat. There's a lot of chaff in it. God knows exactly how much wheat is there. So what I'm saying is, he can look through the chaff. He can look through all this superfluous stuff. And he knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows our mind. He's encompassed us about. and he's going to go on into this telling us about how that there's no way you can escape his presence. Now, who would want to, by the way? I don't want to. If anything, I want to get closer to him. I want to have more feeling of his presence in my life. But there are those, like Brother Kenneth alluded to earlier, they just soon try to get away from him sometimes. All right? And he'll, and the psalmist gets into that too. All right? So thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is, listen, there is not a word in my tongue. I mean, this is comprehensive. This is extensive. This gets down to dividing between the joints of the marrow. I mean, this is discerning. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Not only does he know it, but he knows it altogether. I mean, he knows all about it. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. I can't do that. You can't do that. You can't. You may have some idea of somebody's heart, but you don't know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But God does, and he does all the time. All right? Thou hast beset me. Here's that other word. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The idea of besetting is to completely enclose. In other words, there's not an angle that he doesn't see. There's not a detail that he's missed. You see how comprehensive this is? And there's a whole chapter here speaking about these things to impress upon our mind and in our heart just how the Lord knows us. All right? When he says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Aren't you thankful for God's care? His safekeeping? You know, perhaps you've had somebody that tried to help you one time, and what they provided just really wasn't the help that you needed. You ever had that happen? I'm sure you've heard of it if you haven't experienced it yourself. Not so with God. He knows exactly what we need. And when he provides it, he provides it exactly when, where, how, whatever. There's nothing about God's provisions that come short. Isn't that glorious? What a wonderful God we have. All right? It gets better. Such, and David even acknowledged here, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Amen, Brother David. I can't understand it either. I mean, that just blows me. It's beyond my ability to grasp just the extent of how God can do that. But that's what the word says. And I believe it, don't you? That's the way, and you know, and even human language will fail in describing the extent of this. Bless your hearts. It's God's word to us, teaching us just how comprehensive, how thorough, how searching his knowledge is. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what Brother Kenneth touched on? There's some people that don't have that knowledge. All right, but how about us? You know, I suspect there's been times we've forgotten about that. I suspect there's times when we neglect to appreciate that God has this. Sometimes we got a handle on the situation. A lot of times we don't. God has this. Nothing escapes him. You're not going to acquaint him with anything. You're not going to surprise him with anything. You're not going to hinder him from anything. All right? It's too high for me. I cannot attain to this knowledge. Okay? I can try to understand it, and I can understand it better. I can grow in my understanding and appreciation of it, but I'll never get to the extent of it. And that's glorious, that God is beyond our ability to define and put in a box. All right? Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Now I know that the thoughts of the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, not getting that verse exactly. Let me see here. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That was Psalm 10:4. That's a big 10:4, isn't it? All right? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, shall not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Well, let me tell you, from the perspective of the wicked, he's not there. But God still sees them. They may not be thinking about God, but God sees them, and he knows exactly the thoughts and intents of their heart. You see? All right, so by his spirit, he understands, he knows, he sees all. All right, so whither shall I go from thy spirit? Can you think of anywhere? You know that's a jest. Because the plain answer is, there is no place. All right? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Okay. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. In the sense of him knowing it, seeing it, knowing exactly what it is. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I were, do you know there are plenty of places that are so deep in the oceans that men have never discovered what's there? They haven't even built devices that can go that deep and withstand that pressure to be able to see what's there. I saw something the other day. They discovered a new creature. It's kind of like a giant squid, but they said it wasn't a giant squid. I don't care what it is. The Bible speaks about Leviathan being in the depth of the ocean. I don't know if we've ever seen Leviathan. We may never see it. There are depths of the ocean that we have never seen, but God knows what's there. He made it. Everything that's there, he put it there. God knows. It's kind of strange for us to imagine that there's places we haven't seen on this planet. But there are. There are. But God knows it. He made it. All right? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Now, there's plenty of things in the dark I can't see. How about you? We like to have a light, don't we? You know, leave a light on. You know, it's so, I guess the joke is, but it happens a lot, it's real easy to stub your toe in the dark. All right? You know, can't think of his name right now, Bill Cosby. You know, he used to have a routine where he talked about how the furniture moves around in the dark. Just to catch your toe. Well, you know the humor in that. But listen, the darkness is not a problem for God. All right? He doesn't need batteries. He doesn't need lights. He knows it. He sees it. It's all the same to him. Whether it's darkness or light, he knows perfectly. All right? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is not a man He's beyond. He said, even his thoughts. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth. Isaiah 55. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So even in the magnitude of ability, his thoughts are much higher than ours. You know, our military has technology that they can see in the dark. And I think it's pretty good. God doesn't need that equipment. Never has, never will. He knows exactly what's there. For thou, all right. He's going to get personal. He's going to get even more personal now. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Wow. Now, why is he going to start? I mean, obviously this is something that's beyond the natural eye. But here's another aspect of God's ability to see. Even the little babies that are being formed in the womb, he sees them. Let me tell you something. He didn't become acquainted with them then. He has known us before the foundation of the world. He's beginning to talk here about the time that person becomes material. In the mother's womb. All right? Didn't John the Baptist leap for joy? I didn't say just leap. Babies do that all the time, don't they? Is that right, Sister Jim Shell? Babies do that all the time in the womb, don't they? They leap, all right? But the scriptures is more precise than that. John the Baptist, when he heard the voice of Mary, he leapt for joy. That was the Spirit of God in that little baby, all right? So I know that God's people can be born of the Spirit in the womb. Has it happened to all of them that way? I don't know. I can't tell you when I was born of the Spirit. I know there's people say, well, December 13th, 19th, whatever, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it came upon me. Well, there may have been a conversion then. But who knoweth the Spirit? You know, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. He's comparing the wind to the work of the Spirit. We don't know exactly when that Spirit does its work, but there's a time when we come to a new reality. There's a time when he gives us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and a heart that can hear and understand and rejoice in the things of God. All right? But he says here in Psalm 139, he begins to talk about the little baby in the womb. All right? So he says, thou hast possessed me. David says, even when he was in the womb, he belonged to God. Well, it didn't start there. The scriptures tell us. Okay? According to he hath chosen us in Christ before the world began. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4. Then 2 Timothy 1 and 9 talks about not by works of, I'm sorry. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, he had a people that Jesus came to save. 2 Timothy 2:19 makes it personal by saying, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He was able to speak of a people that already belonged to the Lord, and that was 2,000 years ago. There's plenty of God's people that hadn't been born yet, but they were already his. Because they were his before the foundation of the world. So this little baby, as the word speaks of God watching over and his hand being upon him, it didn't start in the womb. All right? but he may manifest his spirit. He may give his spirit to them. All right. So thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Sister Nancy and I have been watching some health programs for years, and this man's a solid believer of the Lord, and when he teaches medical truths, he does it in a Christian perspective. And I'm telling you something, I have gained such a tremendous appreciation for how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The wisdom of God and how he designed us. Men are still trying to figure it out. They never will fully. But I sure appreciate and enjoy learning more about just the wisdom that God has made in these bodies. All right, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And you just think about how that God has had mercy upon us and blessed us with his spirit and blessed us to know something about his word and blessed us to know how we're fearfully and wonderfully made, how and blessed us to know that he's watching over us at all times, that he knows everything about us. There's not a word in our tongue, but lo, he knoweth it all together. And he knows the thoughts and intents. He's able to understand, discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. We got a great God. We need to be praising him every day for his goodness and mercy, for his great power, for his wisdom, and all that he is. We need to be praising. We need to make that known unto others. All right? So he says, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That expression, lowest parts of the earth, has reference to in the womb. When he says, my substance was not hid from thee. That is, the body that was being formed was not hid from him. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That was a mouthful there, but let me stop and see. He's talking about a child that's in the womb that's being fashioned in continuance. In other words, there's some things that come first, you know, and then other things are developed later. Well, it's in continuance, and he says, thine eyes did see my substance being yet imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. In thy book, all my members were written. He knows it. He knows all about us. That kind of sounds like he's kept track of it, doesn't it? That he's got a record of it. Well, he knows it. He's not going to forget it. He doesn't need a book. But it's described to us that way. Didn't Jesus say that the very hairs of your head are numbered? Kind of the same thought. He knows all about us. There's nothing about us he doesn't know. And he's not going to forget it. He can't forget it. Okay? I know that there's things that God doesn't hold against us because of the blood of Jesus has washed away. And there's a sense in which he's not going to remember it against us. But bless your hearts, he never forgets in the sense of things that he knows. It's just God is not limited. He doesn't forget those things. All right, so in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He knew them. He knew about it before it came into being. But this process that he's made, since we're fearfully and wonderfully made, this process that he's designed brings them in continuance, fashioning them. Okay, how precious, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I suspect that most of the time we think about God thinking about us right now. But what about yesterday? What about the day before? What about before we were born? Or while we were in our mother's womb being fashioned and formed and in continuance making those things? What about before that? If we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if God knows them that are his, then he's known us all along. Now that's beyond my ability to fathom, but I accept the truth of it because it's the word of God. How great is our God? See, this is just one little aspect of it. The greatness of our God in the sense of him knowing all about us. There's nothing about us he doesn't know. Right? How great a God does it take to do that? Can we appreciate him a little bit more? How about a lot a bit more? For all that he is. All right, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. That's a lot. And David is just saying the thoughts toward him was more than the sand. How about everybody else? I mean, this just stretches your mind to think about how great God is. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, you know, you could, in your imagination and in your dreams and in your sleep, you can go long places away from God. But David said, when I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely, all right, so the glory of what he is and his thoughts toward us, his children, how glorious that is. But he's going to turn this around and talk about those other folks. Okay? Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Now we got to balance this with the New Testament, but we'll get there in a second, Lord willing. Surely thou wilt slay them, slay the wicked, O God. That depart from me, thou, for ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. See how this lines up with what Brother Kenneth said this morning? They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. I'd say if somebody says Jesus is not in the Old Testament, that's pretty vain. That's pretty much in vain right there. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them? Now here's where we have to balance something with the New Testament. Do not I hate them? I hate those kind of words, don't you? When somebody speaks evil of my Lord, when somebody denies something he's plainly told us is the truth, I hate that. I hate it terribly. I mean, it's just something in me that just, right? And that's righteous anger. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? All right? So we can hate the words. We can hate the attitudes. But when Jesus came, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave us something new. I didn't say the other was wrong. I said he gave us something new. You know, in Matthew 5, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said. But I say unto you, Jesus showed us a better way. He's not condoning any words that slander the Lord. He's not saying we can love those things. But Jesus taught us to even pray for our enemies. All day long, I can hate what the wicked do. All day long, I can hate what the wicked say. But I have a New Testament command to pray for my enemies. Love your enemies. Even those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Oh, preacher, that's tough. Well, it's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that Jesus manifested for us. It's the kind of thing that God has done for us. He didn't wait for us to get lovable before he loved us. He loved us while we were yet enemies in our wicked works. That's hard, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you something. The more you think about the love that God has for you in sending his son to save you from your stinking sins, the more you think about that, the more you'll appreciate the fact that because of what he has done for us, that we are to be more like him. Amen. It will help you pray for your enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your... You don't have to answer me. When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? See, we know a whole lot more than we do. Honestly, when's the last time you prayed for your enemies? I don't mean somebody that just hurt your feelings. We got enemies in this world. We got people that absolutely hate God, hate Christianity, hate churches, hate anybody that has anything to do with them. We're to pray for those people. I can pray that the Lord would have mercy upon them and open their eyes, open their heart, just like he did for me. The Apostle Paul, would you have prayed for him while he was Saul of Tarsus? Maybe not. He called himself the chief of sinners. And I'm convinced, the more I study the scripture, I am convinced the reason he used that phrase is because he personally, himself, did more to try to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else alive in his day. And he felt truly, sincerely, honestly, felt to be the chief of sinners. Would you have prayed for him while he was casting those into prison? Or call it on the name of the Lord. You know, on the name of Jesus. David had a love for God and he hated those that hated God. Yeah. But Jesus taught us to even pray for our enemies. The worst enemy you got, you should be praying for him. So when are you going to get started? Are you going to obey that scripture? If you're not going to obey that scripture, what else are you not going to obey about the scriptures? God loves us so much. He loved us knowing all of this about us, knowing all that we've done, all that we're doing, all that we will ever do, and he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? Now, he doesn't love the things that are contrary to his will. He doesn't love those things that dishonor him. He doesn't love that. But if we're a child of God, then he loves us. And he's going to continue to love us. That is amazing. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now, if it's a perfect hatred, it's a mature hatred. He says, I count them mine enemies. So they'll still be our enemies. Even though we pray for them, they'll still be our enemies. And if they're doing things that are not according to the word of God, then we don't want to have anything to do with that. Right? They'll still be our enemies. But we can pray that the Lord would have mercy. All right. If it's his will, he'll take care of that. All right. Then he comes back to where he started about searching. Verse 23. I have to close up here. Search me. See, he's already told us that God knows everything about us. So he's not introducing a new thought here. But what he's saying is, Lord, since you do know me, and you know me accurately, and you know me completely, you know everything about me, you know even the thoughts and the intents of my heart, search me. And not just search me, but listen, let me go ahead and read the rest of it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. There's times I don't know which way to go. I'm sure you've been there. But God does. There's times I don't know what to do. God does. Are you getting a clue here? Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. God never gets it wrong. He's always right. Even Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yeah, he always does right. And so if he's leading us, isn't that going to be the best place for you in the whole world? Right where he's leading. But are we following? Sometimes we're not following. Sometimes we're not listening. Do you know why he took 24 verses to tell us that he knows everything about us? He sees it. He knows it. He discerns it perfectly. He designed us from the beginning. We can't say, well, I was just made that way. He made you. He knows all about us. Our privilege and our responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to seek his face, ask him to search us, to know our heart. You know, search me and know my thought. Try me. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me. He sees exactly what's there. If there's a wicked way in us. That is a habit or a direction we're going or whatever. He sees that. But David is asking me, lead me in the way everlasting. Which, if there's a wicked way in me, he'll lead me away from it. He's likely, by his Spirit, will reveal to us what that is. But if we're asking, if we're seeking, if we're acknowledging the fact that he already knows, and asking him to lead us in the way everlasting, then may God help us to follow. You know, in one of my recent food for thoughts, I brought out the fact that Paul says in Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, he had been talking about all the things that he had endured, how he suffered want, how he abounded. But in all of those things, God was faithful to him And he was able to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. That's not a verse, like so many say, I can do all things through Christ. That is not a verse that says you can do anything you want to. He enables us by the leadership of his Spirit to do that. But in John 15, when he's teaching about the true vine, do you appreciate that lesson about him being the true vine? You know, if he'd have stopped right there, I'd be scratching my head wondering, well, okay, what's this all about? Him being the true vine. But when he says, and ye are the branches, now that opens it up to me to understand that everything that branch need has to come through the vine. Everything we need has to come through Jesus. Everything we could ever hope to have comes from him. Now, I realize the vine has sunlight and all that, but God's already provided that too, hasn't he? And even the water, sometimes people that don't know have a tendency to water a plant on its leaves, but the water needs to come in through the roots, which goes up through the vine and out to the branches. Everything we need comes from him. And he says, without me, ye can do nothing. We need him. He knows all about us. We need to be asking him to search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way. He knows. But we need to know. And then lead me in the way everlasting. That's what's consistent with his will. That way everlasting is that way for us to go in the myriad of our circumstances and our abilities and our inabilities. That's the way of his will for us as an individual so that we can bring glory to his matchless name. We want to do that, don't we? We want to glorify him. Everything we can do, he enables us. He gives us the strength and the grace. He gives us resources. He gives us strength. He gives us ability. He gives us the knowledge. All that we have comes from him. Let's thank him for it. Let's seek him for what we need to do each day and give him praise and honor and glory. May God bless you is our prayer.